Good evening, ladies. How are you? Now, I couldn't see your hands when Ashlyn or Deborah, whoever asked, who was new tonight. How many of you are not with us in the fall? That is so great. You are so welcome to be here. We're excited that you're a part of our group. I'm Kay Daigle. I'm the minister to women here at Northwest Bible Church, and I'm excited that we are back in sort of our routine of Bible study. I know that's good for me, and I hope that you feel that it's good for you as well. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have the ability to come and lay our requests at your feet and to lift up one another's burdens. We thank you for this opportunity to be together tonight and to focus on you and your word. I thank you for these women. I pray for them now, and I pray that your spirit would speak to each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to give a series of tests to some of you. I don't think we have many here, but how many grandmothers do we have? Raise your hand high. Okay, we've got some grandmothers over here. Now, keep your hands up. I'm going to give you a real grandmother test. How many of you could produce within 5 minutes pictures of your grandchildren? Keep your hand up if you can. There. Yeah, that is pitiful. Not even one grandmother passed the grandmother test. Okay, let's try a test for those of you who have been married less than a year. Could you produce a picture of your husband within 5 minutes? One. Yay. Okay, let's try something else. If you are dating somebody, could you produce a picture of him within 5 minutes? Oh, good, we've got one. Yay. Of course, that could mean nobody here is dating anybody. Well, you know, when we show pictures of someone we care about to others, our purpose is because we want those other people to somehow know this person, to have a glimpse of who this person is. And, you know, I am not a grandmother, and it's a good thing because my children are not married, so I'm quite thrilled not to be a grandmother. But if I were to introduce you to my son, Matt, I might choose some specific pictures of him, specific snapshots, deliberately chosen to give you a sense of who Matt really is. So I thought I would introduce you to him tonight. First, Matt is just a member of our family. And so we have a picture of our family taken just before Christmas. Matt is the one with the green shirt on the end with his glasses on. And that is my husband and myself and our dog Libby, our daughter Lindsay, and her boyfriend Tyler. So Matt is a member of our family, and that's what this picture suggests. However, that doesn't really give you much insight into who Matt is. And so the next picture is taken in Matt's office because Matt is an attorney. He works for a small commercial litigation firm that is in downtown Dallas. And he was actually just pretending to work because I was taking his picture. But it is really his office. So he does do work in this office. But the truth is, if you're really to know Matt, you need to know that actually he only works to make money for fun. So he does not really work because he likes it. But one of the things he loves is sports. And his favorite sport is baseball. And he is a true Texas Ranger fan. And this picture was taken out at the ballpark in Arlington. Actually, this last summer, he and three of his friends bought a series of tickets. It wasn't like the whole season. They couldn't afford that. But a series of maybe 10 tickets throughout the summer, they went to the games. And if you know anything about the Rangers, they have really not been very good the last few years. But it does not deter Matt because he is a true fan. And he follows everything that happens to them. He actually quite frequently corresponds with the Dallas Morning News beat guy for the Rangers and writes letters to him, and he has been printed in the paper before because he knows so much about his team. He is quite a fan. But he's not only a Ranger fan, he is a Cowboy fan. Now, I have to hasten to tell you, we don't dress like this around my house all the time. But on Thanksgiving Day this year, the Cowboys, of course, play every Thanksgiving Day. My husband, Gary, suddenly came out, and he had cowboy jerseys for all of us. And he had those things that go under your eye, which I don't even know what to call those things. But I was very obedient to my husband, and I put the jersey and the things under my eye, and we watched the Cowboys win. And I think that what happened to the Cowboys later in the season had nothing to do with Jessica Simpson. We quit wearing the jerseys. So now you know the truth. But Matt likes other things, too. Over the last few years, he's taken up the hobby of cooking. And amazingly, he watches cooking shows on television, and he can tell you which ones are worth watching and which ones are not. And to my amazement and delight, he cooked the main course of our Christmas dinner this year, which is what you see here. It is lamb that he made a sauce for and cooked, and it was delicious. So I would say that this means I can help you train your children well, but I have nothing to do with it. But anyway, it really is fun to see him cook. But, you know, finally, really, a series of pictures of Matt would not be complete without seeing Matt play video games. He loves to play video games. He plays them with his friends when he can, and he plays them online sometimes. Now, this was taken Christmas Day, and his new game that we gave him for Christmas was Rock Band. If you are familiar, if you know any guys his age or kids, you know that Rock Band is a very, it's a new game and it's very popular. It was actually hard for me to find it. But Matt likes to play with his friends, but actually on Christmas Day he was stuck with me because nobody was available. So I am playing the drums and he is playing the guitar in our Rock Band. And I was really bad, but he is actually quite good at these games because he plays them so much. But that is just a series of pictures that help you to know who Matt is. I could have chosen a dozen other pictures that might not have helped you understand quite so well who Matt is and what he likes to do. Well, that is exactly what the author of the Gospel of John did. He chose a series of snapshots of Jesus so that you could know who Jesus was. He very deliberately made choices about what stories he was going to tell you about Jesus and what pictures he was going to use. And so that's what we see in this gospel. So as we begin to study it, we need to realize that's what he's done. He is introducing us to Jesus through a series of snapshots. And that's what we're going to be looking at this spring. This spring, week by week, we will be looking at these snapshots of Jesus in sort of a different picture each week. And my prayer for all of us is that as we do that, we will grow to know Jesus better. And because of that, we will love him more and walk more closely with him by the end of the spring. And this week, you're going to begin studying yourself through your lessons. And I hope that you are able to do those day by day, because basically, as you study the Gospel of John day by day, just the way your homework's laid out, it will put Jesus at the heart of every day of your life. And you know, I have found personally that as great as it is to come together and talk about our lessons, and as great as it is to have somebody challenge you about the lessons, the thing that's probably going to make the most difference in your life is that you have spent your personal time in your lesson each week, in God's Word, letting him speak to you. Then you really do have something to share with the other women in your group. And so I really challenge you to make that a priority this spring. And I especially think about it as we're in a book that's going to focus us on Jesus every single day. Now, before we actually get into the book this week, we're in your homework, I wanted to just talk a little bit about the background of the book. We've already seen it's like a series of snapshots, but what else do we learn about the book? Although we call the book the Gospel of John, the truth is John's name is never in the book. He never says, "I, John, am writing this book," as many of the writers do. We certainly see Paul do that. He doesn't identify himself in any way. So the first thing we want to talk about as we think about the background of the book is, let's identify the author. Who is the author of this book. And so although he doesn't actually name himself, he does talk about himself. And what does he say to help us identify who he is? The first place I want you to look is in John 21, which is the very last chapter of the book. Because we see him mention himself here, although he doesn't use his name. John 21, verses 20 to 25. He says, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the disciple who had leaned back against Jesus' chest at the meal and asked, Lord, who is the one who's going to betray you? So when Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus replied, if I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? You follow me. So the saying circulated among the brothers and sisters that this disciple was not going to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but rather, if I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? This is the disciple who testifies about these things and has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. There are many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So here he mentions himself, but he does not tell us his name. He refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. So that's the first thing that we see here about him. And he mentions that he is the same disciple who leaned back on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Now, the context of this final chapter, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 21, we see what is actually happening at this time. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same sea as the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is how he did so. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, who was from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of his were there. So, we know there is a group of seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus appeared, and that the disciple who wrote this is one of these seven disciples. We have some of their names here. We know that Peter was there. We know the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, were there. We know that Nathanael and Thomas were there. And then he says, and two other disciples. So he is part of this group of seven who saw Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. Now let's go back to John 13, where he's already mentioned it, that it was the Last Supper and that he was there. The other Gospels make it clear that only the 12 apostles were with Jesus at the Last Supper. So we know he is one of the 12. But it says here in verse 21, when he had said these things, Jesus was greatly distressed in spirit and testified, I tell you the solemn truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples began to look at one another, worried and perplexed, to know which one of them he was talking about. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was at the table to the right of Jesus in a place of honor. So Simon Peter gestured to this disciple to ask Jesus who it was he was referring to. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved leaned back against Jesus' chest and asked him, Lord, who is it? And so exactly what he told us in the last chapter of the book, that this is the person who wrote the book. And what's interesting here is that it says he sat in the place of honor at the Last Supper. He was to Jesus' right. So this is a disciple that's very close to Jesus. This is part of the reason that scholars feel it was someone well known. It wasn't an obscure disciple that we hardly ever see in the Gospels. This is somebody very close to Jesus who is sitting at his right hand. There's another reference to this disciple in John 19, 25 to 27. This was at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. It says, now standing beside Jesus' cross were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, look, here is your son." He then said to his disciple, "Look, here is your mother." From that very time, the disciple took her into his own home. So he not only said that Jesus is right at the place of honor at the Last Supper, but he is the person to whom Jesus entrusted his very own mother when he died. This disciple was obviously particularly close to Jesus. So, basically, through a process of elimination, we're trying to figure out who this disciple might be. And John becomes a very good choice as the author. As we're going to see, he was very close to Jesus. We go from the 12 at the upper room to 7 at the Sea of Galilee. And of that group, we always think, well, Peter was particularly close to Jesus. He was very well known. But in John 21 that we just read, Peter was the one saying, "Is he going to live until you come back?" I mean, he wanted to know what the future of the author was. So the author cannot be Peter. That is a separate person. Peter asked him at the Last Supper, who is it that's going to betray the Lord? And he asked Jesus. So this is not Peter. We can eliminate Peter totally. You might think, well, not only was John close to Jesus, but so was his brother James. Why can't it be James? The problem is James died an early death. He was the first martyr out of the apostles. In fact, he was martyred by Herod Agrippa I between 41 and 44 A.D., probably 10 years after the death of Jesus or so. And although we know both sons of Zebedee were at the Sea of Galilee there in the last chapter, he is eliminated because he died so early. And remember what they were talking about in that last chapter, that many people had taken what Jesus said and said, well, then this disciple, the one that wrote the book, is not going to die. So by the time the book was written, people were seeing him live a long time, and they began to say, Jesus said he wasn't going to die, that he was going to come back before this disciple died. John fits that description. John lived a very long time, according to outside sources of the Scripture. In fact, early church sources that say that he lived even during the reign of Caesar Trajan, who ruled from AD 98 to AD 117. And Jerome wrote in the 4th century that John died in the 68th year after Jesus died, which is probably around AD 98. He was the last of the apostles to die. So those are reasons that the scholars eliminate some of the other very prominent apostles. It wouldn't be Peter, it wouldn't be James, and it wouldn't be the more less prominent apostles, probably, just because he was so close to Jesus, obviously. Now, also, if you read some of John's other books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, you would notice a similar style to the book of John. And then to these arguments, add the support from early Christian sources, which all say John wrote this book. Early in the church, they said this is the Gospel of John, and he was the author. Now, the big stumbling block for some in accepting John as the author is the fact that he never says it's John. And some people say, well, if he was that prominent, wouldn't he have said, "I, John, write this book," so that everybody would believe it, because after all, it's John? But it's very odd that John's name is never even mentioned in this gospel when his name is all over the other gospels. He was a very prominent disciple. He was with Jesus a lot, and yet the name John, for him, never appears in this book. And I personally take the view that it was John, because I believe the key is in the fact that he called himself the apostle Jesus loved. Because I think John was so overwhelmed and awed that Jesus loved him that he humbly called himself the disciple Jesus loved. Because he wanted the focus on Jesus, not on himself. And I think about that and I just think, you know, how often am I awed and overwhelmed by Jesus' love for me? A lot of the time, I just seem to kind of feel like, you know, I'm worthy of Jesus' love. In fact, maybe he's kind of lucky to have me on his team, you know? But the truth is, We're all unworthy of Jesus' love. You know, John didn't say, I'm the disciple Jesus loved, trying to say he loves me more than he loves these other 11 disciples. Jesus loves every single one of us. What he was saying is, I am totally awed by the fact that Jesus would love me. And I hope that when we all come away from this book, we'll feel the same way. Because, you know, the more we are overwhelmed by his love for us, the more we're going to love him. And the more we're going to walk with him, and the more intimate our relationship with him will be. So that is my prayer for myself. And it is my prayer for you. And I hope it will be part of your prayer for yourself as you look at this semester and think, what do I want at the end of this? I want to love Jesus more, and I want to be overwhelmed by the fact that this man who is revealed in this book, who is God himself, would love me. And know that he, and believe that he does. It's an overwhelming truth. Now, that kind of gives us an idea of why John is considered the author of the gospel. So I want us to meet John a little bit. Just look at a few places in the scripture where John is shown. We first encounter him in Mark 1:16-20. If you want to turn there. As he went along, meaning Jesus, as he went along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people. They left their nets immediately and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in their boat, mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So John left his fishing and his family to follow Jesus. And I just love this story of these fishermen who left behind what was familiar, what was important to them, because Jesus called them to follow him. And I just think they're such a great example for us. And, you know, it really makes me look at myself to see what would I leave behind if Jesus walk by me today and say, come follow me, Kay. Would I leave behind my house? Would I sell it and give it all up? Would I leave behind some of my time that I enjoy, my leisure? Would I leave behind some of my money? Would I leave behind my clothes? You can take what you have on your back, Kay. Will you follow me? And, I don't know. I honestly don't know, but I hope that my ears are open to where he wants me to follow him. If he came to me tonight and said, leave your ministry behind, would I go? And I think we all have to look at ourselves and ask those questions. And part of it is we probably don't love him enough, and we aren't overwhelmed enough by his love for us. So I hope that some of that, by the end of this time together, that we would be willing to follow him and give up anything. Because we know to follow him is the greater place to be. So I've introduced you to John a little bit, and now I want to introduce you just a little bit to the book so that you kind of have a sense of what the book is about as we start it. First, I want to say that John's purpose is to introduce Jesus and his identity to us. He wants us to know who Jesus is. And I've sort of touched on that with the idea of snapshots. And I'm not really going to go into that anymore tonight because you're going to look at his purpose statement next week in your homework. But basically, he wants us to know Jesus, and he wants us to know who Jesus really is. Secondly, this gospel is unique over all the others. The other three are more similar, and John is very, very different. A lot of the narrative material, the stories that are told in the other three, are not in John at all. But then there are stories in John that are not in any of the other three as well. Instead of emphasizing the parables that you read over and over and over in the other books, you really don't see them in the book of John. You see a lot of conversation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in John. John reports more about Jesus' ministry in the south, which was Judea, while the other three Gospels report more about Jesus' ministry in the north, which was Galilee. So there's just a different emphasis here. And just remember, John chose certain snapshots to help us know who Jesus is and to introduce us to him. So I've introduced you to the purpose of the book. And now I want to talk just a minute about the structure of the book. So as we go through it, you kind of know how it's put together. It begins with what is always called a prologue in John 1, 1 to 18. And pretty much anybody you read on John will call it a prologue. The next section of the book comes from Gary Burge, who takes the main part of the book and divides it into two different parts. The first one he calls the Book of Signs, which goes from chapter 1 through 12, and then he calls it the Book of Glory from chapter 13 through chapter 20. And you'll see that more as you get into the book, but this just kind of may help you figure out where you are in the book. And then the last chapter is usually called the epilogue. It's that story about Jesus and these seven men at the Sea of Galilee. John's snapshots of Jesus present his family, they present his ministry, his concerns, and the life that he offers us. And they show us who Jesus was to that audience as well as to us. And clearly you're going to see that he is someone special, he's a very unique person, and that he is someone who's worthy of all of our praise and all of our attention. And I want us to enjoy these few weeks spending time with Jesus and getting to know him in a better way.